We are in Colossians chapter 4. Yes, I said chapter 4. We have made it to the last chapter of this huge epistle. And so this morning we are going to start a two-part study in verse 2. Well, we only got through two of the 5 points in first service. But let me read through verse 2 through verse 6 here with us. Paul says here, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak, walking in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the times. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. Father, we just still our hearts before your throne. We approach the topic this morning of prayer, the idea of developing a powerful prayer life. And Lord, I think that I could speak for us this morning. We desire a powerful prayer life. No matter how long we've walked with you or how recent it is we've begun to, we, Lord, come to you today asking, God, that you would begin a new work of prayer in us. Father, not just words, not just agreeing, but actual praying. Make us a church that is set apart to prayer. Make us a church, God, that experience the power of prayer. And Lord, just have your way, we ask, and pour out your spirit now as we focus our attention on what you have to say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, church. Developing a powerful prayer life. I'm sure that most of us have heard many messages on prayer. I'm sure that I don't need to convince any of us this morning that prayer is important. In fact, I'm sure that if I took a survey, many of us would agree prayer is important. But this morning, if you're anything like me, you probably feel a need to deepen that area of your life, that spiritual discipline of prayer, that you'd go deeper in that you would experience a power there. Well, Paul exhorts the Colossians here. He exhorts them to continue earnestly in prayer. And I love that phrase, continue earnestly in prayer. And really, that's what we're going to take a look at here this morning. We're going to launch into a two-part study here today on verse 2. And you might look at it. It's a very small verse. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. But there is so much packed just in that first, the first Greek word, which is translated in our Bibles, continue earnestly. It's actually one word translated into two. And I think we'll see here this morning how pregnant this word is in truth and meaning. You know, as we come to the Lord today, as we do every Sunday, we come to Him, we come to worship, we don't come to play church, we don't come to be religious, we come to the Lord, we come to Him in prayer, we come to Him in worship, and we come to the Word, this time of the service right now. It's a time that we come to examine what God says, not what I think, not what you think, not what my experience is on prayer, not a bunch of stories that I have to you to tell you how amazing prayer life I have or whatever. But we come just saying, what does God's word say? And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to hold our attention right there. And we want to, as we use the phrase, we want to exegete the scriptures. We want to draw out of the scriptures what's there. I mean, and that's the best thing I could ever do for you is just give you God's word. That's my intention this morning, as it is every morning. And I'm so excited to be able to do this with you because we're going to go on a journey through God's word on what in exactly God is saying to us about prayer. Obviously, we're not going to cover everything on prayer. I could do a 70-part study if we were going to do that on everything on prayer. But certainly, we want to just look at this. And there's five principles of prayer. If you can just mark that in your mind, we're going to look at five principles of prayer, five principles that will help us to develop a powerful prayer life here in the next couple weeks. Paul encourages us to pray here, and he encourages us to pray and to make prayer a priority. So that's our first point we're going to look at, is making prayer a priority. Secondly, to be persistent in prayer. Second principle there is persistency in prayer. Thirdly, we're going to look at what it means to pray with passion. Pray with passion. Fourthly, to pray with perspective. We're going to look at the perspective that we're to have as we pray, and the perspective that prayer will bring upon our lives. And fifthly, we are to do it with praise. And so those are the five principles of prayer that we are going to jump into together today. Now, this morning we're only going to probably have time to hit the first two. Even on your outline it has three, but first service we weren't able to do that. And when I put the message together, I was intending to do, you know, all five. And then, you know, I realized as I start cutting and chopping, and that's not going to happen. But, you know, I've been waiting for this text. As I started Colossians, since I started Colossians, God has been really doing a work in my heart personally concerning prayer. The need for me to pray more. Now, of course, when I started Colossians, I knew that prayer was important, and, you know, I knew a lot of the verses we're going to go through this morning. It's not a lot of new things, but it is, I will say, a new, fresh outpouring of God's Spirit in my heart concerning prayer. There's just this new work that God is stirring within me and calling me to just really be able to pray and to really be able to come closer to the Lord in this area, and really the area of just praying for others and praying the way God would want you and I to pray. It's very important. You know, it's interesting. One of the great theologians and the Greek scholars of the earlier years of the church was named J.B. Lightfoot, and he was really one of the founding Greek scholars that would bring to us Greek translations. He translates this verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He translates it, "Be earnest." I love this, and it's in your handout there. "Be earnest and unceasing in prayer. Keep your heart and your mind awake while praying. Remember also, as I have so often told you, that thanksgiving is the goal and crown of prayer." What we want to do is we want to look at this verse, and just so you know, that when we look at this verse, behind the English translation is obviously the original autograph is in Greek. And that's what I'm going to be drawing from this morning. Greek is such a beautiful language, and one that brings out so much more. As I said, this first phrase here, where it says continue earnestly, it's one Greek word, but with the Greek tenses and the different things that Greek has, it has more than just one meaning or one translation in English. It's just so full. And so we want to kind of dive in, dissect that, and take a look at that as we travel here through this. So let's jump into our first point this morning, which is make prayer your priority. That's the first point we want to look at. Make prayer your priority. When we see here, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. We want to make prayer our priority. And I want to show us from Scripture how prayer, according to God, should be our number one priority. Again, I'm not just making this stuff up. It's not like, well, this is, you know, we're going to talk on prayer this morning, so it's the number one thing. And next week, we're going to talk on evangelism, and that's the number one thing. And the following week, we're going to talk about the Word, and that's the number one thing. They're all important. But if we are to put together a spiritual priority list, what does God's Word say about that? And can we say that there is one thing that should be done first and foremost and focused on? And the answer is yes. And the answer is prayer. Prayer is the number one priority that God puts upon the church. When you're to go in and to begin to have spiritual activity, the first thing we are to be engaged in and focused on is prayer. And I would say the second thing is the Word of God. Now, again, they're both hugely important, and we can go on. Evangelism, of course, it's hugely important. We're here on this earth to be a witness of Jesus Christ. But everything is going to surround prayer. Prayer is the fuel. Prayer is that fuel that is going to fuel the Word of God as we share it, as we study it, as we read it. It's that's going to fuel our evangelism. It's going to fuel our fellowship, because prayer is our direct communication with God Himself. Listen, Paul sends Timothy, his young protege, he sends him to the church of Ephesus, a church that Paul planted, and Timothy was a part of that and helped Paul, and Paul spent 3 years there in Ephesus, and he pastored that church, and Paul and Timothy moved on, and they went to other churches and planted other churches, as Paul was a pioneer. As time went on, the church of Ephesus began to struggle. And what one of its greatest struggles was is that some of the leaders, the elders in the church, were there. They were those that were teaching false doctrine. And so Timothy has the job. It's not a job I would ask for. Timothy has a job as a young guy. That's why Paul talks about Timothy's youth and stuff, and we find that they're in 1 Timothy, where he writes to Timothy in this situation. And Timothy has a job to go in and to clean the church up, to get it back on track. And so Paul writes to Timothy from prison. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, these are the things that I want you to do. Or he's not in prison. That's the second epistle. But he's not able to come, and he's saying, I'm delayed. I'm sending you so that you can order the church rightly. Now, listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, he starts into it. And he says this in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I exhort first, note that phrase, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He uses this word, and the word in the Greek, first of all, is a word that means that. It means first in priority. It's not just the first thing I came to. You know, sometimes we'll say, I've got 5 points this morning and they're in no particular order. Okay, Paul's saying I've got 5 points this morning and they're in a very particular order. The most important thing, in fact, when Paul says in the church there are first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, he's giving a list of priority, and there he uses the same Greek word that he's using here for first. So this is the first, this is the chief, this is the most important thing. He goes on. After talking about prayer, he'll talk about the leadership of the church, the woman's role in leadership, the man's role in leadership in chapter 3. He goes on into talking about the pastor's role and qualifications in leadership, the deacon's role in leadership. And so it's this ministry handbook, if you would, for Timothy to follow. And he says there, after talking about the deacons in chapter 3, he says, listen, I intend to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write these things so that you might know how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And I love that phrase. He's saying, I'm writing these things. I think it's verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm writing these things so you know how to conduct yourself. I'm writing these things so you know how to operate the church, to get it back on track. And so the first thing, the chief thing, the most important thing that we're to be engaged in as a church body is prayer. Now, as you step back from that truth and you then come into our experience, what is your experience with prayer? What is your experience in the church with prayer? And I'll just share with you this morning, my experience personally with prayer is it's a struggle to keep it in its right priority. It's a struggle for me. I believe in prayer wholeheartedly. I know it's the chief thing. I know it's important, but it's a struggle for me. From not my personal experience, but just watching the church, and I'm obviously a part of that, so I'm not pointing anyone out or standing here and saying, you guys and me. No, as a body, and all of us are part of that body, I see that it's a struggle for us to keep prayer as the priority. In our own personal lives, and I think you guys would agree with me, like I said, and in our corporate gatherings in our church life, sometimes prayer is not that priority. In fact, this morning we gather together on a Sunday morning, and we come together, and we study the Word of God together, and we pray together, and we fellowship together, and we worship together, and we have those elements, but, you know, when we say, if I said to you, next week, come on out, we are going to do nothing but just have a prayer meeting. There will be no music. There will be no Bible study. We're just going to have a prayer meeting. I wonder what the attendance would look like. And, you know, talking to other pastors who have done that, because we see this is so important, we see the church is lacking in this area, they have two opinions. One of their opinions, which is the less amount of them would say this, we announce next week we're going to do a prayer meeting. And I've never done that. I've never said Sunday morning we're just going to have prayer, no music, nothing. The attendance was smaller. Then there's those of the opinion, we're not going to announce it. We're just going to do it. And I like that. And why would a pastor do that? Because he's trying to be deceitful? No, because he wants the people in the fellowship to get engaged in prayer. And he knows if he announces it, they might not come. Now, why is that? We all believe in prayer. I think that we all agree. I mean, we look at the verse here that I'm sharing, and we all know it should be a priority. What is it? Well, first of all, I want to say it's spiritual warfare. There's a battle. And we'll talk more about that when we get in next week to looking at our perspective and the idea of being vigilant in it, being watchful in prayer. There's spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't want you praying. I love that old saying that says, when Satan sees the weakest saint, you know, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. How true that is. You know, when I went to Israel, we took not only our church, but Calvary Yorba Linda was a part of the trip and Calvary Chapel Westgrove. So there's three churches. We came together. We had a group of like 38 people. And, you know, there was one lady on the trip. She's from Calvary Westgrove. And just this precious saint. I mean, it was her dream trip. She almost wasn't able to go, but we were able to work things out that she could make it. She's in her 80s. She loves the Lord, has walked with God since she was a little girl. She's walked with God for, you know, 70 plus years. And she is a woman of prayer. And, you know, it's awesome, you know, as she's just sharing with me, she's all, how's Amy? And I'm like, you don't go to our church. She's, oh, I pray for her all the time. You know, I wish she sent out, you know, her updates every week. You know, she's all, tell me. And she's got a book. She's got a book she's writing. She's asking, what do you need prayer for? What do you need prayer for? You know, there's a couple people in each church that's like that. They're just those praying people. No, she might not be able to do a lot. She's fragile, she's weak, she gets tired easy, she doesn't have any money, she, you know, has had a rough, rough life, but what she does know is God hears prayer. And though she might be weak outwardly, she's a mighty warrior inwardly. There's power. There's power. So this isn't something that's only for, you know, those that can speak eloquently. This isn't for those that can play musical instruments. This isn't for those that are phenomenally gifted naturally with kids. These are for those that are just so outgoing that it's so easy for them to share the gospel with anyone and everyone. This is for all of us. This is for the weakest saint. When they're on their knees, Satan trembles because he knows. He knows. And therefore, this is a major, major area of a battle that we are in. We're in a battle, church. And that battle is going to be won on our knees. Look at what the verse says that we're looking at here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. for kings and all who are in authority, that we might, here's the benefits of prayer, your life will be blessed, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, clearly here it's saying pray for all men, especially pray for those that are in governing authority. Church, as we've been talking about, as we about a month ago talked about this in the call to Fall Sunday that we did, we got to pray. And this is what God wants us to do. This is going to bless our life. Listen, you can change a nation through prayer. That's crazy to think about. You can change a culture through prayer. This morning as I was praying and I went up into the hills here in Yorba Linda and I can see all of basically Orange County. And, you know, there's a place there that I go and I look down and I just go, God, you could change liberal California into a conservative state that is worshiping you. It's called revival. Church, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And for us to shine as the light, we must pray. We must be praying people. We must make it a priority in our lives. Listen to what David says, the man of prayer. He says this in Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. It says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You ever feel like that? I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there's no spiritual water. Today, there's literally no physical water, right? I'm in this dry and thirsty land. He says this, oh God, you are my God. And then he says, early, firstly. That's the idea of the Hebrew word here. It's first. First thing I do, the priority of my life is I seek you. I seek you. My soul's thirsty for you. See, this is all about your relationship with God. That's why it's the most important thing to do. This is, without prayer, you can't be a Christian. Without prayer, you can't really experience all that God has for you. Listen to what he says. He says in Psalm 119, verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word. Now, this is an awesome psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And what does this psalm tell us? It says this, speaking about the whole psalm, about the word of God. It says, I rise before the dawning of the morning. First, the first thing I do is I rise up. He says, I cry for help, and I hope in your word. I rise up and I pray, and I hope in your word. This is a great devotional psalm, meaning this. What does devotions look like? What do biblical devotions look like? Look at this psalm. You rise up. The first and foremost thing you do is you cry out to the Lord, and you find hope in his word. So you pray, and you in the word of God. I love what David goes on to say in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing I've desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He says, one thing I desire of the Lord. Notice he says one thing. Now, David writes this psalm probably in his 80s. You know, age will do something for you. Age will give you perspective. It does a lot of stuff to you, but one thing it will do is it will give you perspective. Age is something that comes with experience. The longer you've been alive, the more experience you have. Boy, I wish I could teach my teenagers that. You know, they just don't fully get that right now. They don't fully understand right now that the issue is that I've lived a lot longer and know a lot more and could really help them out if they indeed want my help. But sometimes they've got their own mind and their own way, and they're going to do it their way, and they've got it all worked out. You know, it's amazing. When I was 25, we planted the church here, and I knew it all. Man, how I've lost all of that, because now I'm 45, and I don't know half of what I thought I knew back then. What's happened? Well, I didn't get dumber. I actually got smarter. Listen to someone who's lived. Listen to David, who's gone through trials that you and I have never seen. He's gone through victories that you and I have never seen. He's had power that you and I will never see. He's had wealth that you and I will never see. He reigned as a king. And this is what he says coming to the end of his life. It's probably in his 80s when it's written. He says, one thing I've desired. There's only one thing I want, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in the tabernacle. The one thing I desire is to sit with God, is to be in God's presence, is to dwell with him. That's it. It reminds me there of the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. And Mary and Martha are there, and they you know, greet Jesus. He comes into the house, and Martha is working as any woman would be doing in that culture, and being hospitable. That's biblical to do. That's right. Nothing wrong with that. And Martha looks around the kitchen, and she's like, where's Mary? Where did she go? She comes out looking, and she finds Mary. She's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Listen, this isn't a time to sit. This is a time to work. Martha's distracted, it says in Luke chapter 10, with much service. And she comes to Jesus, and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, let her tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And there in Luke chapter 10, verse 20 or verse 42, he says this, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. Notice that phrase, one thing. One thing is needed. Martha's rebuking Mary and really asking Jesus to help her. Jesus, would you help me here? I've got a little issue. We need to correct my sister. She's a little off here. Could you help me? And Martha, you know, goes to Jesus and says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. She's left me alone. I mean, what's she doing? How lazy is she? And Jesus says, there's one thing that's needed. Notice he says one thing, not two, not three. What's she doing? She's fellowshipping with Jesus. And she had Jesus in the flesh. You and I don't. We have prayer. There's not two things needed. There's not 20 things. Because hear me. Though there is a list of things that are qualities of a Christian's life, they all stem from fellowship with God. All of them. And so there's one thing that's needed. And notice what Jesus says. It's a need. It's not one thing that'd be good to do. This is the one need. What's your great need in your life? A deep prayer life. That's your need. That's my need this morning. When I'm in prayer, when I'm seeking God, when I'm interceding, when my heart is burdened and broken, and I'm continuing steadfast in prayer, continuing earnestly in prayer with vigilance, doing it with thanksgiving, as Paul tells us in our text this morning, when I'm doing that, listen, the Word of God is life to me. People's souls is what's on my mind. It's what matters to me. Loving other people is what is pouring out of me. Caring for the church, caring for the body, caring for the world. Loving the homosexual community, praying for them, caring for them. Saying, God, how can we reach them? How can we show them your great love for them? These things just pour out of the heart that is interceding. Being a godly husband, being a godly dad, being a good friend, all of this will pour out of the individual who is with God. Because what will pour out is not man, but God. And this is the need we have. And notice Mary chose the good part. This is the good part. I want the best part. Show me the best gift. Show me the best part in the church. And God says, here it is. Here's the good part. Here's the best part. And those of you that serve in the ministry, you know this. I mean, you get involved and you're using your gifts. But sometimes you're like, man, this is hard. You know, this is a big commitment I've made. You know, maybe you're in the children's ministry and the kids are just going wild. And you're like, I don't really want to do this right now. This is not really where I want to be right now. Though ultimately God has gifted you and called you to it, but we have those times. What's the best part? God's presence. God's presence. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing easier than to sit in the presence of the Lord. There's no place that has more peace and joy and getting to know Him and sometimes being broken, but it's amazing how you can be, as we sing that song, sweetly broken. How do you be sweetly broken? Either you're broken or you're fixed. But when you're with God, He can sweetly break you. And I'm broken for the souls of men. I'm broken for a family member. I'm broken for someone. But it's sweet because I know the one that's able to fix them. He fixes us, doesn't He? And He can fix them. He is the answer. He is the everything. He is all we need. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is the needed thing. This is the good part. And I love what He says to Martha. He says, which will not be taken away from her. If you would, Jesus does this. Step back, Martha. Okay, now listen. I love Martha. I do. I'm not picking on her because I'm a Martha. Okay, we're all Marthas. Make no mistake, every one of us are Marthas. Oh, well, I'm a Mary. Well, hopefully we have both. We all serve. And if you don't serve and don't have a heart to serve the Lord, you need one. And you need to serve. It's part of being a Christian. It's being engaged. So Martha's not bad. She's just misunderstanding something. Her priorities got mixed up. And the serving became more important than the king. Serving the king became more important than the king himself. By the way, this is where ministry burnout comes from. This is where people get burned out. You will never get burned out if you have chosen the good part. Never. And I want to say it boldly and honestly, never. Never will you get burned out on the church. Never will you get burned out on the Lord if you're sitting with the Lord. You can be serving because the Lord, as you sit with Him, He goes, stop doing that. You're doing too much. You're doing this. Don't do that. Do this. And then when you're serving with the power that He's giving you. You're serving with what He has. And so this is the beauty here of what He's saying. And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is defending Mary. And He's saying to Martha, step back. Now, let me just be honest. This is Martha. At this point, Martha's in the flesh. She's distracted by much service. She's worried and she's troubled about many things, Jesus says. And she's like, Lord, you can just hear her come in. Lord, tell my loser sister, what is she doing? I'm left alone. Doesn't anyone see that I'm being buried over here with work? And Jesus is like, step back. You're wrong. And anytime we're in that place, and trust me, I've been there a million times. Anytime we're in that place, we need to listen to Jesus. Because we're no good for the Lord when we're like that. What kind of witness are we? You know, I'm serving God over here. What do you do? Yeah. It's like, well, I don't want to go over there. I'm not going to enter into that ministry. Woo! I've got to go over here. You know? That's not the Lord. But we so easily get there. We usually start with the right motives, but we end up in the wrong place. It's prayer. We need to stay near, stay close, come near to the Lord. Jesus told His disciples that the purpose of the church, the Father's house, the temple of His day, was a house of prayer for all nations. Mark chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus taught and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. It's so easy to come in and to make the church something that God never intended the church to be, because we are distracted and worried and we have left the place of prayer and we have moved to the place of, this is what we do, here's our principles, here's our religion. Let it never be so in your heart, in my heart. Let us heed the word of God this morning. Let us enter into the joy of what it means to make prayer a priority. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus made prayer a priority in His life. Jesus. Now, Jesus was never in the flesh. Jesus was never worried and troubled about many things. Jesus made prayer a priority in His life. The Gospel of Luke shows us that. And of course, I could look at a bunch of verses, but just a couple out of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, Jesus has just finished a night of ministry. He's got to be tired. And it says there, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them." Mark tells us this deserted place, what he was doing. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, parallel passage. He says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitude place, and there he prayed." This is what Jesus does. He goes to a place that's deserted, a place of solitude. And he does what there? Goes to pray. So Jesus, after a long night of ministry, gets up and he goes to a place of prayer. Jesus made prayer a priority. He rose. "Early I will seek you." He rose before the dawning of the morning and he cried for help and he hoped in his word. Jesus has this pattern in his ministry. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "So he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Notice the phrase "often." Notice the phrase "withdrew." You say, "I'm so busy." You say, "There's so many distractions, I can never pray." Don't make that as an excuse. Go find a place. Jesus always had people around him. Jesus was always distracted. Jesus went into a place of isolation. He went into the wilderness. Where's your wilderness? Where's your place? Listen, we must choose it like Martha, like Mary did. She's chosen the good part. Have you chosen it? Choose it. It's a great place. You're going to just be much more together. You're going to enjoy life more. You're going to be more in the spirit. The things that bother you now might not bother you as much as you choose that place. We've got to choose it. Some of us are very committed to working out. I wish I was a little more committed to that. But some of us are very committed to working out. Why? Because we've chosen to. We've chosen to. Some of us are very committed to this group or that friendship or this or that. Some of us are greatly committed to a certain TV program. And we always see it. Why? Because we've chosen to. Choose the place of prayer. It is the priority of all of those things in your life. It's that place with Jesus. You're simply choosing Jesus when you do it. Jesus, before decisions he made in his life, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, he says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray." And notice this phrase, and again, this is what we're looking at in Colossians. We're looking at the phrase, "continuing earnestly in prayer." He continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Before Jesus made a huge decision, he spent all night in prayer to God. Think about that. Spending all, you say, "Well, I've never done that. I'm not going to do that." Listen, there are some times that we need prayer so much, it's more important than sleep. Why is it that you sleep? Because you get tired, right? You get tired. Your body demands sleep. Why is it that you eat? Because your body demands eating. There are certain things in life that nature calls us to. When we are spiritual, in our spiritual nature, there must be a demand spiritually that you go, I need to get with God. We've got to choose that place. We've got to make time for that. We've got to see that it's important. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 says, "Now it came to pass 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went on to a mountain," noticing he's getting away again, "to pray." Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, that one of his disciples came to him saying, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" You know, the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them was prayer. That might be a great place for you to start today. "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me, Lord, help me. I want to pray, but I don't pray." Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 41, it says, "Coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives. The other verses I read to you were when Jesus was in the Galilee region of Israel. Now Jesus is in a different location. And then in this different location, you'll see that he goes to another mount. Jesus always gets alone. He goes away. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. And his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Jesus went to this place. It was his custom. What are your customs? What is your routine? Is a part of your routine prayer? Now, you know, it's important for us to understand what prayer is and what prayer isn't. This is what we're seeing here. He says, continue in our text earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it. The second point that I want to look at with you this morning here is to be persistent in your prayer. To be persistent in your prayer. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying when he's talking here, or what Paul is saying when he's talking here about us being persistent in our prayers, continuing? Is that, you know, just kind of this sense of a God consciousness? What does it mean? Well, let's look at the word continue earnestly. Let's take that word here and look at it. What's the definition of the word? I said it's one Greek word. The word could be translated to be strong. It has the idea of courage, to be courageous. When you follow the word to its end and you break it up in the Greek and you see it, it's the idea of enduring. It has the idea of giving constant attention to. I like that. To give constant attention to something. That's what it's referring to. It could be translated. Kittle translates it this way. One of the Greek, you know, authorities of our day. Kittle translates it to be courageously persistent. I like that. Jot that down. To be courageously persistent. That's what we're to be, church, as we pray. We're to persist in prayer. We're to be courageous as we pray. We're to be strengthened. We're to be strong. We're to endure. We're not to quit. We're not to give up. We're not to relent. And there's a battle we're in. You and I are in a battle. That's why it's easy to quit. And we do give up, don't we? And maybe you're you know, like me. I struggle. I know this. I can preach this. I believe this. I preach it to myself. Why don't I pray? Why don't I pray the way I know I ought to pray? Because I'm in a battle. Listen, when Paul, the parallel passage to this is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, Colossians and Ephesians mirror each other in many areas. And so we just saw the household code. That's what we just finished in Colossians. And that is, you know, the husband, the wife relationship, child, parent, servant, master. If you follow that in Ephesians, it starts in chapter 5 of Ephesians, goes into chapter 6, and you end in chapter 6, verse 9, with the household code, just like we end in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 1, with the household code. The very next phrase here in Colossians is continue earnestly in prayer. The very next phrase in Ephesians, there is in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 10, which says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Remember the word continue speaks of being strengthened and having courage to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then Paul goes into what there? The spiritual warfare. Remember, that's the armor of God. And there's the spiritual warfare that takes place. And he closes that section with this in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. There is a call upon our lives in this spiritual battle we're in. If you and I are going to be strong, if we're going to be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might, we're not only going to need to put on the whole armor of God, but we are going to need to pray, and we are going to need to live a life of consistent prayer. We see this throughout Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Pray without ceasing." Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, "Watch therefore and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all things which are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What's he talking about? He's talking about the end times. He's talking about persecution. He's talking about enduring. How are we going to be strengthened to endure? By praying always. The apostles saw that prayer was so important and that they needed to live a life of persisting in prayer, that when there was things that would distract them in the church, great ministry opportunities, but would take them away from the place of prayer, they ordained deacons. And what did they do when they ordained deacons? This is what they said in Acts chapter 6 in verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 2, here's this guy that's seeking after God, wanting to learn about the God of Israel. He's a Roman centurion. It says here, he was a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. We see this from even a pagan who's trying to find God. He's praying always. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, be anxious for nothing. And those of us that deal with anxiety, listen, there is a cure for anxiety. It's called the presence of God. And you say, well, no, I'm clinically this and that. I'm telling you, God's bigger than the clinical stuff. Okay? And he's greater than any meds that can mess you up. He is a God. He is the God of peace. And we live in a world that doesn't have that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Even in this very book in Colossians 1:3, he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Church, this is what we're to do. We're to be living a life of consistent prayer. Now, what does it mean to pray always? Pray without ceasing. And I've heard it explained in ways, and I think it's a good explanation. It's just the God consciousness. It's the idea that God is here, that God's with me. And that's true. But it's certainly more than that. Let's not downplay it this morning to just say it's just an awareness that God is here. I'm driving down the street. I know God's here. I'm, you know, at work. I know God's with me. So that's called praying without ceasing. No, it's not. That's not. Now, that's important. And I believe when you have a consistent prayer life and you're persisting in prayer, you'll have that. There's no question. You're not going to forget God. You're going to forget, you know, he's here. You're going to forget him in your trial. In fact, you're going to have a greater God consciousness when you have a prayer life that is persistent, that you're actually engaged in prayer. Listen, when you back out, and again, I started the message this morning saying, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say. When you back out of this text and you just take a wide lens and take a look at the New Testament, and you come to, and we could, again, there's so many verses I could give to you, which of course I won't because we'd be here till the evening, but as we just zoom in on the early church, and so we take a wide lens out of Colossians, we come up, we come back down, we zoom into the book of Acts. We zoom into the early church, and I want you to see what prayer was for them consistent. Now, I'm going to take this Greek word that we find here in Colossians, continuing earnestly. It's one Greek word. I'm going to take that, and I want to point that out to you in the book of Acts, in the early church's activities. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, this is right when Jesus ascended into heaven, and Jesus left them with a commission and a promise that the Holy Spirit was going to fall upon them and to wait in Jerusalem until it happened. And it says, this is what waiting was to them. And it says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. For 10 days, the early church had a prayer meeting. They were waiting for the baptism with the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus. I mean, think about that. 10 days. We're not talking about just a God consciousness. We are talking about fervent intercession. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued, it's the same Greek word, they continued steadfast. That word continued steadfast is that one Greek word translated here. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and what? And in prayer. They were committed to prayer. And they prayed, and you could go through Acts and see it, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 12, Acts 13. You could go on and on through Acts. Acts 16, 16, they prayed. Acts 16, 26, when Paul and Silas were in prison. They prayed. Listen, they prayed. When Paul was on the ship out there, you know, at sea, he prayed and God spoke to him. Prayer, 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 all through the pages of Acts. The early church continued steadfast in prayer. We already read this. The apostles said in Acts 6:4, we'll give ourselves continually, that's the same Greek word, continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says this. This is what the early church did, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast, there's our word, in prayer. The word that Paul uses here in Colossians for continuing earnestly is a word that we find concerning someone that is waiting on someone hand and foot. I want you to think about this. There in Acts 10, the story of Cornelius. And it says there in Acts 10, verse 7, and when the angel had spoken to him, he had that vision, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited. That word waited is our Greek word we're looking at in Colossians. Waited on him continually. It's the idea of waiting. It's used in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, where Jesus told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitudes. That word kept ready is our Greek word. What's the point that I'm making? What's the point of this word? Is that prayer is always at my right hand. Prayer is always right here. We're married. It's waiting for me. It's near to me. It's continually waiting on me. I'm continually waiting on, like the servant, continually hand and foot is waiting on his master. And so I am hand and foot waiting in prayer. That is my life. The life of the servant that continually waits on the master. His whole life is about waiting on that master. And I want you to think about that because we are servants of Jesus Christ. And we are to be waiting upon him. We are to be near to him, close to him, in this place of prayer. It is such a powerful thing. I want to close today with two parables that Jesus gives concerning being persistent in prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we already saw there in verse 1 earlier on, we quoted that verse there where Jesus ceased from praying and his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he does, and he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer in verses 2 through 4 of Luke 11. Pick it up in verse 5. This is such a great word of encouragement for you and I. You say, why is my prayers not answered? Why do I not experience what you're saying, Pastor Trent, what others have said about prayer? Because you quit. Because you get discouraged. Because you simply stop praying. Are we to stop praying? The only time in the Bible I can ever see where someone is to stop praying is where Paul the Apostle was praying for the thorn in the flesh. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, the buffeter of Satan. And he said, and the Lord spoke, he says, I prayed three times. So he tells us, I prayed once, twice, three times. I was in the constant prayer, keep bringing my petition to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then you are strong. And so what does God do? What does God say? Stop praying. I've answered your prayer. When do I stop praying? When the prayer is answered. It's not always answered the way we want it, right? Paul's like, deliver me. And the Lord's like, my grace is better. My grace will see you through and you won't be delivered. So Jesus says this, and he says to him, which of you having a friend and going to him at midnight and saying to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, but because of his persistence, there's our word, he will rise and give him, listen, as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. He's continuing. Another little story here. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, what's he saying? You being fallen, you being selfish, you being a sinner. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and then watch this, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The illustration is powerful. So there I am. You're my friend. You come on a journey to my house. It's late. You're starving. You've been traveling by foot for many days. You're hungry. You come to my house. And as you come to my house, I'm like, oh, I've got nothing to set before you. So what I do? What I do is I go to my neighbor's house, but it's midnight. See, they didn't have grocery stores, 24-hour grocery stores. So I'm rapping on his door. And, he answers from within and says, what are you doing? It's midnight. Get out of here. And I'm like, I've got a friend. It's going to need 3 loaves. He's like, my children are in bed. Now realize, their homes were different than ours are. Their homes were one room. Everyone shared the same bed. They had no heaters for warmth. Sometimes the animals would be in there. They didn't have lights they could flip on. They didn't have little cell phone lights that they'd walk around with. They didn't have a porch light they'd flip on. They didn't have a little peek hole they could talk to. They didn't have intercoms. They didn't text each other from in and out of the house. None of that. He had to light a lamp. He had to light the lantern, light it up. He had to get the bread. He had to open the door. He had to rise the whole family. And the guy's like, I'm not doing that for you. You might be my neighbor. You might be my friend. But no, you're not worth that. I'll see you in the morning. You ever wanted to say that to one of your friends? Maybe you have. But the guy just kept knocking. And he says, not because he's his friend will he open the door, but because of his persistence. See, Jesus is saying, here's a simple illustration of continuing to come. Now, note this. In verse 9, the word ask, seek, and knock are all in the Greek in the present tense, which means this. If you keep on asking, this is important. If you keep on seeking, if you keep on knocking, you'll get the answer. What happens if you stop? Knock, knock, go away? Okay, I'll go away. And Satan is telling you to go away all the time. And he's saying, God doesn't hear you, God doesn't care, God's not listening. You've prayed about that for months. You've prayed about that for years. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And the door will be open. Luke chapter 18, another real quick, he says there in verse 1, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so notice the point of the parable. He said, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, didn't respect man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came and said, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, this is the judge talking to himself, he's saying, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And you say this, does God want me to be like a nagging neighbor, a nagging widow? Okay, first of all, and I pointed this out when we were in chapter 11, how much more your heavenly Father? So there's a contrast between if you did this to someone who was, quote, your friend, or now if you do this to someone who is really your enemy, an unjust judge, your persistence will prevail. And if you have a heavenly Father who loves you and you are persistent with him, he will prevail. Your prayers will be answered. That's what he's saying. Then the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect? The word elect is God's beloved. Listen, God's precious, chosen children, bought by his blood, redeemed, loved, cared for, selected. Listen, this is the church. So if an unjust judge would do that, shall God not avenge his own elect who what? Cry day and night, persistence. To him though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then he just says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man has come, will he really find faith on the earth? Well, wow, why does Jesus say that? Because prayer, and this is what we'll pick up next week with the third point, which is the prayer of passion, that our prayers must be passionate. Why does someone pray passionately? We're going to look at Elijah. We're going to see how Elijah had a word from God that he was going to bring rain on the earth. He still prayed with great passion. I believe the more that you know and understand God, and the more that you believe that he is indeed a God who answers prayer, the more passionate you will be in prayer. What do I mean by passionate? Well, passionate equals to faith. You see, will he find faith on the earth? Is there anyone that's going to pray like this? That's what he's saying. Because listen, when I believe that God can answer prayer, Hudson Taylor had a motto in his life. He was a man of great works, great effort, great sweat, great labor. And God used him to reach China, which was a very difficult place to reach in his day. And still, his ministry is still around today. And Hudson Taylor believed this, that he could move men through God by prayer alone. What does that mean? That was his famous saying, that we could move men through God by prayer alone, without talking to them. And of course, he preached the gospel. God could put something on their hearts. God could move something, open doors, fund his ministry, whatever it was. God could accomplish in a moment what would take you a lifetime. Think about it. Think about all the sweat, all the labor that I believe. Do you believe that God could move the heart of men through prayer alone? Through prayer alone. Not my manipulation, but prayer alone. And I'll leave you with this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, listen, that he is God, that his name is strong, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You and I, if we make prayer a priority and we persist in prayer, we will see what that means. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We've got to believe in our God. We've got to believe that our God moves and acts through prayer. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe that I could do more damage to the kingdom of darkness and I could do more for the kingdom of light through prayer than preaching. I believe both are important. I believe that I could do so much through prayer because I believe that God is sovereign and he's able, and I believe I can move men's hearts by God through prayer alone. Church, it is an amazing thing which causes us to say, I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to pray like Jesus taught us to pray, like Paul calls us to pray, to consistently pray with urgency, continue earnestly in prayer. Because when we do, we can see a culture changed. We can see a nation change. We can see a world change. We can see lives changed. And if you put prayer first, and you pray like that, then when you share the gospel, there's going to be power. When you go to do that kind act, there's going to be power. And when you go into that workplace where it's just godless, there's going to be wisdom. Your words, as Paul says, are going to be seasoned with salt. And you're going to have what you need. It's prayer, church. And if we put prayer down on the list, we've just lowered our capabilities of being used by God. Bring prayer to where it belongs, on the top of the priority list. And don't quit. Don't quit. Keep praying. And I can promise you this, you will watch God do miracles and do mighty things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We praise you, O God, that you are a God in heaven and that you hear and you act and you're able, more than able, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us, the power of your Spirit. We just praise you, O God. And we ask right now, Father, that you would help us to be a church of prayer, a people of prayer, people that aren't ashamed to pray, a people that long for prayer, people that come to prayer, that our prayer meetings would be filled, that our sanctuary would be a house of prayer, that when the prayer team's up here on Sunday mornings, we'd be just, there would be lines behind them, there'd be people in the pews praying with one another. We would just come to you and we would pray and believe in our prayer lives, in our personal lives, in our quiet places, in our wilderness places, that we would be there interceding and praying. Oh God, God, do a revival in us. Stir us, God, draw us, bring us. And we just praise you, Lord, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.